The reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, and you'll find it on page 1054 of your Bibles. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down from Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'"
Amen. Thank you, Lucia. Thank you very much. Let's welcome Will and let's pray for ourselves and for Will as we prepare to hear from God's word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Palm Sunday story that we're going to be thinking about today. Thank you for Will. I pray that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit to speak your words to us this morning. And I pray that each one of us would hear your voice clearly as you speak to us through your servant, Will. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see some new faces here this morning. We've just finished a series on Philippians, and now we're getting into the groove of Easter. And as Danny's explained, we're at Palm Sunday today. So really, for those of you who perhaps don't know the scriptures that well, Jesus is coming to the very end of his earthly ministry. And so he spent 3 years as an itinerant preacher, doing all sorts of incredible things, saying some amazing things, raising people from the dead. And he's actually coming really into the final straight of his ministry. He's been around the city of Jerusalem, and he's just raised Lazarus from the dead at Bethany, and he's now coming in to Jerusalem. And so the context of this story is that people think he is coming in to be the conquering king. You know, he's going to come to take his throne, to be crowned, to boot the Romans out. And this is going to herald in a new season in the life of the Jews, that Jesus is going to be a new king in the guise of King David, a great warrior king. And as I will go on to explain, that isn't quite how it works out in some respects. But I just wanted to start by asking you what the following characters all have in common. Oscar Pistorius, Tiger Woods, O.J. Simpson, Mike Tyson, Mel Gibson, Harvey Weinstein, Anne Boleyn, and Lance Armstrong. I was going to add Danny to the list at the moment that he plays me at table tennis and gets completely thrashed and has the crown of glory removed from him, but actually that's not actually going to happen. But of course, the answer is all those people have had huge reversals in fortune. There has been a time when they've all been incredibly famous, incredibly well known, incredibly successful, and they have had a massive fall. Now, fortunately for us, I don't think many of us will have to live out our disappointments on the world stage. Yet I think all of us face the challenge of absorbing life's sudden twists and turns in such a way that they can become redemptive, i.e. something that was very bad, can be turned by God's power and through God's grace into something that is good. It could be the break in a promising career, the breakup of a precious relationship, the breakdown of a long-held dream. Life at times looks full of promise and excitement, and at times looks desperately bleak. The Easter account contains baffling 180-degree shifts. There was a wonderful insight into this. I don't know if any of you have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ film, but there's a very brief, very clever juxtaposition of imagery that highlights this reversal. And it's the bit that's on Good Friday, and Jesus sets out on his agonizing journey to Golgotha, carrying the cross, and he's blooded, and he's been beaten. And it's shot with this very much this first-person view. As you see it through his eyes, you see all the jeering, leering faces of people mocking him and spitting at him and hitting out at him. But then you see very briefly in flashbacks Jesus going back in his mind, contrasting his experience to the previous Sunday, only 5 days before, the day of his triumphal entry that is described here to us in Luke. And this time, of course, the crowds are cheering him, shouting at him, waving at him, heralding him as king, laying down these palm fronds as a mark of respect and support. Nothing could be a greater contrast, and nothing could have seen Jesus's prospects so strangely and so dramatically reversed as between these 5 days. And I think the point Luke is trying to make is to show us the radical difference between Jesus's arrival in Jerusalem and the way he exits Jerusalem, his final exit. Well, it's the total reversal of these values and standards of the world that happens with the advent of the kingdom of God. This is what happens when the kingdom of God breaks in. Things get turned on their head. The last shall be first. The meek will inherit the world. I mean, since when does anybody who's meek kind of inherit the world? Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. These are all kingdom values, which are 180 degrees to worldly values. And it mirrors this incredible 180 degree reversal that Christ goes through. Here in Luke, we have the entry of the new and latest in the line of the hoped for kings of the Jews and sons of David, with all the trappings that were expected of that role. It seems to me that this has been very carefully stage managed to make the right point. Jesus had been to Bethany before, so this may well be how he obtained the young foal or colt, a donkey's colt. And Jesus and his disciples, of course, they knew their scriptures well, and they knew the prophecy in Zechariah 9, that God's anointed, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem on a young donkey, which had never been used before. Now, I don't know about you, I used to do a fair bit of riding, and I would never have dared got on an animal, any kind of beast that had never been ridden before. So there's this wonderful image of Jesus' supernatural power just calming this young animal down. And the disciples pick up the theme of a kind of instant royal celebration. And the disciples lay down their cloaks for Jesus to ride upon. And down they go from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And they strike up about as messianic a psalm as they could in Psalm 118. But that psalm is also a praise psalm. That was ordinarily sung at Passover time. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But this is also a psalm that includes the phrases, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's the sort of capping, the top stone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it goes on to say, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession. And that's what they did, with the palm fronds bought by his disciples to wave as a sign of a mighty warrior's victory. So blown away have they been by the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. They said to Jesus, you can't go, you can't open up that grave. There will be a stench. And he goes up to the grave and he calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus comes out all wrapped in his grave clothes. And anyway, he's restored to full life. But Luke makes it very clear that this triumphal entry is entirely appropriate for Jesus. Even the stones would cry out at the passing of the Son of God, who will bring the salvation of the whole world through his own Passover action on the cross. But Jesus himself is in no way carried away by all the bravado of the moment. At this time of his greatest popularity, he weeps for Jerusalem because she doesn't understand his coming at all. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the tragedy. You know, those in Jerusalem, the Jews, had been desperate for a Messiah, desperately praying for the advent of this promised Messiah that their scriptures so clearly pointed to. There were people praying and fasting virtually every day of their lives, waiting for the new Messiah. And yet when he comes, so few of them actually recognized him for who he was. He heard of this special chair that the Americans used very effectively to deal with serious criminals. So he promptly ordered two of these chairs, these electric chairs, which were duly sent over from America. The trouble was that in Ethiopia at that stage, they didn't have electricity. And somewhat frustrated, the king threw one of the chairs away. But the other chair, he apparently, and this is true, apparently he used it as his throne. So this guy ruled from an instrument of execution. And we'll hear in the triumphal entry, Luke is showing that Jesus is truly a king, but that Jerusalem did not recognize what sort of king he was, because Jesus went on to reign from the cross of his crucifixion, which was a symbol of scorn, disdain, and ridicule, and of being pathetically powerless. And yet this throne, the throne of the cross, was where he achieved the greatest victory that the world has ever seen, and which we would be celebrating if we were celebrating communion now, but we would be celebrating when we feed on the bread and the wine together with millions of other Christians around the world. And so as this Passion Week begins, I don't know about you, it may be different for clergy, but it just gets crazily busy. The closer you get to Easter, and it doesn't matter how holy I try and be in the lead up to Easter, it's actually really not until this coming week, which we call Holy Week, when hopefully most of our planning is done and we can slightly just ease back and focus on talks and things. It's when I really get into the groove of the story. I really put myself in Christ's shoes and just imagine what it would have been like. And so as this Passion Week begins for us, we face the same questions that his disciples did. Are we just along for the ride? Happy with God for as long as he does things our way, hoping he will fulfill our own hopes and desires. You know, it's easy. You know, you can do an Alpha course, and it, you know, it's fantastic, and you can perhaps come to a faith in Jesus Christ. But then, if something strikes you, something bad happens, it is so easy just to get washed away. Your faith gets washed away. You get knocked over, knocked away from the Lord. Something that was easy to go along with, you know, the Christian faith, great, it's fantastic while everything's going well. But sometimes our faith can be so easily knocked unless it's a deeply rooted faith. So are we along with the ride? Or are we ready to join Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem and to stay with him, not just on the fun bits when everyone's going, hey, hallelujah, you've made a commitment to Jesus. This is fantastic. Your life's going to be fantastic evermore, which on one level, of course, it will be. But are we prepared to follow him along that dusty road to Golgotha, also into his persecution, his exit, the controversy, his so-called trial, and then his death? As we enter Holy Week and the ache for a new day intensifies, may we walk with him more closely. May we look out for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of anyone who follows Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, perhaps you're interested in this character, this story that we've had read to us today is piquing your interest. You want to know more about it. Then I'd encourage you to come back to the services Danny outlined. Perhaps come to Alpha. There's some great talks. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? That course is starting after Easter. May we share our faith. May we invite people to these Easter services. They're going to be fantastic. I promise you, the cringe factor, barring perhaps the 9:30 on Easter morning when I just have to put a beard on and, you know, get in the role and dress up, which I mean, the cringe factor for my children just like goes up to about there. But barring that, you know, the cringe factor is, I promise you, very low indeed. They'll all be good services. And lastly, may we live faithfully in the reality of Christ's rising and death's dying. Because for Christians, death is not the end. It's merely the end of the beginning. And death is this last final taboo, isn't it? You know, we're happy to talk about sex. We see it on TV. We see it everywhere like that. But people aren't so happy talking about death. And it's the one appointment every one of us has in our diaries. We just don't know what page it will fall on. And it doesn't matter how joined up, how sorted out our lives are. We need to be ready for that day. And only Jesus can prepare us, because only Jesus will be there to meet us the other side of death. When we stand before God the Father and the book of our lives are opened, and everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done, every thought we've ever thought will be laid bare. And God will look at us and say, I'm sorry, we can't have you in heaven. There's no sin, there's no evil thoughts in heaven. There's no people who've done nasty things in heaven. It's a perfect place. And Jesus will say, it's okay, Father. They're one of mine. That's what we want. And if you don't yet know Jesus, come along to one of these services. Come and do Alpha.